Ruth chapter 1 this morning, and if you would, and you're able, please stand with me as we read just two verses out of this chapter. I want to read verse number 1, and then I want to skip down and read verse number 21. So Ruth chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." And then look at verse 21. This is Naomi speaking. She says, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" I want to preach a message this morning that I have entitled, "Greener Pastures." But first, let's pray. Lord, thank you again that we are able to assemble together here this morning. Lord, I'm grateful to be able to pastor a group of people that are excited about the things of God. I'm grateful to be a part of a church where people enjoy and appreciate Bible teaching and preaching, where people appreciate songs that lift our hearts to Thee in worship. And Lord, I pray that You would bless our service this morning. Help me as I preach this message. Give me the anointing of the Holy Ghost that this message might go forth in power, and that as a result, lost people would be saved and Your people would be helped. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Most of you are aware that Dave Wright's property is adjacent to the church property. And those of you that have been around for a while, you've seen as his goats aren't satisfied with his pastures, and so they find ways to escape and to come over into the church property and to eat our grass. And that's all right. We don't like to mow it. Matter of fact, we've quit mowing a lot of it because it's such a pain and a waste of time. So the goats can help themselves as far as I'm concerned, but it does become bothersome when they begin to eat our newly planted tree. But I've noticed even the last few months, the goats have not been satisfied with the grass in our pasture. And so they cross the street and they go into the other neighbor's yards and eat their grass. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, you've not finished our pasture yet. Why are you going over across the street, jeopardizing your life in such a manner? But frankly, they've not even exhausted all the grass in Dave Wright's pastures. And so I can't understand for the life of me why they're coming over into ours. I guess they think much like humans, and that is that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. You know, you'll notice the donkeys and even the llamas when he had those. You know, they would poke their heads through the fence, over the fence, under the fence. If you go down and stand at the edge of our property next to Dave Wright's fence, those donkeys will probably come running to you. And you know why? Because the kids and even myself were in the habit of picking up some grass and feeding it to the donkeys. And I've often thought to myself, this is so silly to me. These donkeys run all the way over here for me to pick up grass on our side of the fence when the grass on their side of the fence is just the same.
Yeah.
But like I said, animals are not the only ones that seem to think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Humans seem to think that
you're
as well.
Right.
Why does the grass on the other side of the fence always appear greener? Some of you, those of you that are technically savvy, you've probably heard of Wikipedia. It's like an online encyclopedia. It doesn't have the same amount of checks and balances, so you might want to be careful. They'll publish what anybody says there on Wikipedia. But there's also a site called wiki.answers.com. And I was just doing a little bit of research for this message, and I went to this particular site, and they have attempted to answer the question, why does the grass always seem greener on the other side of the fence? And here's some of the answers that they gave there on that particular site. They said, grass looks greener on the other side because it's the grass that you don't have. The saying points out precisely this aspect of some people's psychology, that what they want is better than what they have, and in many cases, it says they would be wrong. Wanting something implies that you don't have it. And most people value what they want more than what they have. And this last quote is taken from another site, but I want to read it to you. It says, while it always seems like the grass is greener on the other side, just remember, when you get to the other side, you may want to come back. The book of Ruth takes place during the times of the judges. And the times of the judges are characterized as every man doing that which is right in his own eyes.
Yeah, you're right.
They didn't follow the precepts, the principles, the teachings of God. They did what they felt like doing, the people of Israel, that is. And as a result, God repeatedly judged them. He judged them with other nations coming in and conquering them. He judged them with pestilence. He judged them with famines. And he judged them in many other ways, because of their disobedience. And in Ruth chapter 1, it appears as though during this particular time period, God had again judged the people of Israel and brought to their land a famine. You'll notice that's what verse number 1 says. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And so one man by the name of Elimelech led his family to leave Bethlehem, Judah, and to go unto Moab, a place that he thought possessed greener pastures.
Right.
Because as Elimelech looked around himself there in Bethlehem, all he saw was a hot sun beating down upon his brow and upon his field. When he reached into the soil and pulled it up with his hands, like dust, it ran through his fingers. When he walked down to the streams and the rivers in his land, they were dried up with only pockets of stagnant water. And when he sat down at the dinner table, it appeared that there was barely a crumb. But whenever he looked at the pastures of Moab, he saw conditions much different. Perhaps he saw milder temperatures, more moist soil, an abundant supply of water, and bountiful feasts. When he looked across the fence into Moab, he saw greener pastures. But you know, there was only one member of his family that would survive the stay in greener pastures. And that was Naomi. And please, again, let me read her words in verse number 21. She said, I went out full. She said, I left Bethlehem. I left our home pasture full. And yet the Lord, she says, brought me home again after a short stay in those greener pastures, empty. Empty. In the afterlife, if Elimelech was able to watch his aged mourning wife return to Bethlehem, I wonder how green he viewed those pastures. Again, the title of my message this morning is Greener Pastures. You know, sometimes a husband or a wife begins to look at their spouse, begins to look at their marriage, and feel that they and it is lacking. And that particular spouse may begin to look at other marriages. They may begin to look at other individuals and think that, you know what? If I was just in a different marriage, if I was just with a different person, my life would be much better. They look at their home pastor, if I might call it that. They look at their spouse. They look at their marriage and they see one that's old and one that's stale and one that's boring. And when they look at their spouse, all they see is their spouse's faults. The wife says of her husband, he's lazy. He's messy. He's bossy. And the husband says of his wife, perhaps, she's overweight, she's unaffectionate, and she's nagging me all the time. And these two individuals begin to think, you know what? I might have a much happier life. I might have a better marriage if I could just find a different spouse, a different relationship with a different person. Because they view that new relationship as fresh and exciting. Perhaps they view another person of the opposite sex as someone only having positive character traits. They don't see them as lazy nor bossy. They don't see them as overweight and unaffectionate. They see a greener pasture. Maybe when people begin to think this way about their spouse and about their marriage, maybe instead of finding a different pasture to feed in, maybe they should just water their own.
Amen.
A garden doesn't grow without a lot of care, does
it? That's right. That's exactly right.
If you just took and you planted seeds and expected to go out in the harvest and enjoy the fruit of your labor without ever having taken the time to pull the weeds, it's unlikely that you're ever going to have a harvest.
Right.
You're going to have to pull the weeds. Mm-hmm. You're going to have to water the soil whenever it becomes dry, if you ever intend on having a harvest. And a marriage is the same way. A marriage takes work.
Yes, sir. Amen.
It takes watering. And if you don't water your marriage, if you don't invest in it, it's likely to fail. Greener pasture. Some people look at their marriage and despise it and think, if I could only find a different spouse, I could have a better marriage. The problem with that mentality is people do that and they find the second and the third and the fourth, sometimes the fifth and sixth marriage is just the same as the first.
Yeah.
The pasture was the same, the grass in the pasture was the same color, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
What about the church?
Yeah,
you know, sometimes, and I want to talk most specifically here for a moment about the methods that are used in a church. I believe for ages the same types of methods have been used by local New Testament Bible-believing Baptist churches to reach the lost.
Yes, sir.
They just preached the Word of God. Within their services, they sang and played sacred music. They've used door-to-door evangelism, passing out tracts, just witnessing to people on the street, witnessing to people with whom they work with, witnessing to their relatives and their family members of Christ, and as a result, seeing some saved that way. But you know, some people view these methods as archaic, as worn out, as unproductive, and even as offensive to others. And they want to change these methods. They want to go to what I believe they would call greener pastures. New methods. New techniques. New ways. They say the old ways aren't working. Matter of fact, you've probably heard some of these people say this: the message never changes, but the methods do. And that may be true in some respects. 20 years ago, they didn't use the internet to reach people for Christ. And we do today. 20 years ago, they didn't use PowerPoint presentations during their preaching services. Today some do. And I believe that's their prerogative, and there'd be nothing wrong with that. 200 years ago, Christians didn't use the radio to reach people for Christ. And today, we do. And so sometimes those methods can change, and there's nothing wrong with it. But sometimes today, there are types who want to change to methods that would be unscriptural. They want to go from sacred music to fleshly music. And you can say whatever you want about rock and roll music, jazz music. Say whatever you want about most country music. It is fleshly.
Yeah, yeah. Right. Yes, sir.
There's a new movie that's coming out. I'm trying to think of what the name of it is. It's about a man that records records. I think he maybe was the man that found Bo Diddley. Who Do You Love? That's what it's called. That was Bo Diddley's song, Who Do You Love? Well, somebody told this record man that if the song makes him dance, it'll sell. If a song makes you dance, it'll sell. The world will buy it up. And if the song makes you want to dance, the song is fleshly, folks.
Amen.
If it makes your body want to move in a carnal manner, the music is carnal. And yet churches, thinking that the world has grown tired of sacred music, has grown tired of Amazing Grace and Blessed Assurance, they bring a new kind of music into the church to try to liven it up. Well, it's a shame that our churches aren't alive. But the reason they're dead is not because of the type of music that we sing. It's because of the hearts of men.
Yes.
Because our churches are filled with lost people,
right,
and they have no desire for the things of God. And if people would change their hearts, you know what? They could sing Blessed Assurance with a smile on their face, and they can lift their hands up and praise God as they sing those old-time songs, because they speak of old-fashioned truths that are found in the Word of God. There are some who no longer want to use the word preach.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Sure. Yes, they'd rather use the word share. I'd like to share with you a message this morning. Sounds nice, very very non-confrontational,
yeah,
don't you think? Share. I think it's good for children to share. I just don't think it's good for preachers to share. Some people give you the idea that preach is a bad word. Preach is not a bad word.
Oh, right, amen, that's right. Yes.
Somebody's not familiar with their Bible, are they?
Right.
Some people, and don't misunderstand me, if you preach 20 minutes, that's great. But, you know, if you preach an hour and 20 minutes, that's great too. But some seem to indicate that we need to shorten. It's necessary. It's what's the word I'm looking for? Essential that we not preach any longer than 20 minutes, because people's attention span just doesn't go beyond that anymore today. Well, then we need to condition people differently. I got to be careful saying that stuff to Brother Miller. You know, you say you give him an inch and then take a mile. Some churches, rather than going around passing out gospel tracts, they go around doing surveys. They try something new. Anything new. Anything new is their philosophy. It might bring about the desired result. I wonder what the desired result is.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Think about that. Yes, sir.
I think too many times it's just to fill the assembly. I would love to have a full church.
Sure.
It almost looks full this morning.
Sure.
I'd love to have the church so full that we got to build another building.
Yeah. Amen.
But I'm not going to incorporate unscriptural methods.
Amen.
To
That's
do
right.
so.
Good.
Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, this crowd today that's trying the new methods, the new techniques, they think that the gospel is offensive and they want to try a new non-offensive approach.
Mm-hmm.
But again, the problem with that is the gospel is offensive
yeah.
to the proud.
Yes,
It is offensive to the sinner. Because you're telling them they're a sinner.
Right.
And they're deserving of death. And they don't like that. But I want you to notice something here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This passage of Scripture talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And we most often apply it to the New Testament believer. And I think that that's a good application. But I think you'll notice here this morning as I read this text, the primary interpretation is not just to the individual believer, but it's to the preacher. It's to the pastor. Notice in verse number 4, it says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" And this is not my point in turning to this passage of Scripture, but you know, when you're a follower of man, you're being carnal.
Right.
I've never once considered myself in the sword of the Lord camp, the Hiles camp, the Fairhaven camp, or even the Heritage Baptist University or IBC camp.
Right.
I'm not in a camp.
Amen, preacher.
I'm just trying my best to follow the Lord.
Amen.
Yes, sir. That's right.
And if we're anything other than that, we're carnal. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Exactly. Men are just men.
Right.
But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. And I appreciate men that preach the gospel. I appreciate most of those men and institutions I just mentioned.
Sure. Right.
I'm not following them. I'm following the Lord.
Amen.
But notice that the context here is talking about these different servants of the Lord, these different preachers, these different apostles. And it says in verse number 6, I have planted. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase.
Yes.
The Apostle Paul, he planted the seed of the Word of God. He planted many of these New Testament churches in this region. And Apollos, he came in and then watered the work that the Apostle Paul had done, building it up in the faith. So then neither is he that planteth anything, verse 7 says, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase.
Sure.
Paul and Apollos, they were just working towards the same purpose.
Yes.
To see people saved and to build up a work for God. But God was the one that was going to have to give it increase.
Yes.
Now he that planteth, verse 8 says, and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. Again, the context is still on the Apostle Paul and on Apollos. For we are laborers together with God. But notice what he says about the church. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. He's referring to this local church in Corinth.
Yes.
You're the building. You're the vineyard. We're the husbandmen. We're the farmers. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, the Apostle Paul referring to himself as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. His preaching established this local New Testament church, and another buildeth thereon. That can refer to Apollos. But then it says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Those, and again, most often we apply this to every New Testament believer. But you know what? Those that come in after the Apostle Paul and build upon the work that he has established need to be careful how they build that work. It doesn't say they have to be careful that they build. They got to be careful how they build.
Amen.
For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Yes,
he's the foundation.
Yes, sir.
Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. You get the idea there? There's two different ways to build upon the work. There's two different ways to build a local church up. With gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble.
Oh, yeah. Good.
The Bible says elsewhere, except a man strive lawfully, he cannot be crowned. If you don't play by the rules, if you don't do things God's way, you can't be rewarded for it.
Amen.
And I'm afraid that these mega churches who are filling domes and stadiums, You know, it may be attractive to the world. Time magazine might write about it with glowing words. But you know what? I believe because they are not following biblical principles that everything that they've done is going to burn up.
Yeah, you're right. You're right.
It's going to burn up. Because they're not building a work scripturally. They're not building a work by going out, knocking on people's doors, telling them about Christ, and getting them saved. And then bringing them into a church where there's preaching and teaching and fellowship and singing of sacred music and worshiping the Lord Almighty. That's not what they're doing. I'm afraid, like Naomi, they've went out in search of greener pastures, but they're going to come home empty. If you think there's greener pastures in relationship to your marriage, think again.
Amen.
If you think there are greener pastures concerning the work of the Lord, think again.
Right.
But let me talk about one last thing this morning, and that is our service for the Lord versus living for the world. You young people, listen to me especially. I don't believe we have this type of attitude amongst our youth as of yet, but no one's exempt from it.
Right.
A lot of young people, they grow in years. They get a certain level of independence about themselves, and they begin to question things, and that's not always a bad thing. But I always tell young people, you should give your pastor, your preacher, your church, your parents the benefit of the doubt. They probably know better than you. But young people oftentimes get to a place where they think their homes and their churches are all about rules. You can't do this. You can't do that. Some people don't like the fact that their parents and their preachers always telling them no movies, no dances, no drinking, no bad friends, no prom, no sports. All I have to do is go to church. I have to go to church. I have to read my Bible. I have to sit up straight. I have to eat everything that's on my plate. I have to be courteous to my elders. I'm tired of all this. Rules, rules, rules. The preacher's always condemning sin and worldliness, and he's against everything. He's against the TV, he's against the radio. That preacher's against the internet and Facebook and iBooks and YouTube and MySpace. He's just against everything. And they don't like it. And maybe they begin to think they want a greener pasture. They're tired of all the discipline that they have to exercise. They're tired of all the restraint. They're always feeling guilty for doing things that they want to enjoy. They're always having to say no to these inward desires, and they're always having to fight, and they don't like it. And even older saints of God get to feeling this way sometimes, and I'm confident of that because I've seen many quit. Because they're tired of rules. They're tired of restraining themselves. They're tired of the fight. And being a Christian is a fight. You've got to fight the flesh. You've got to mortify the deeds of the flesh, the Bible says. You've got to kill them. You've got to put them to death. It's a fight to serve God. Yes, it is. And you know what? Being a Christian isn't for the weak-hearted. Some people have made the statement that Christianity is a crutch for weak-minded people. Huh. It might be a crutch sometimes, something to lean on, but it's not for the weak.
Amen.
Many people get to a point where they're tired of the rules. They're tired of restraining themselves. They just want to enjoy life. Can't they just enjoy their lives? Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It says, "And he said to them all," Jesus, If any man will come after me, that is, if he's going to follow me, let him deny himself. Did you hear that? Let him deny himself. That talks about restraint. It talks about discipline. It talks about giving up your life.
That's right.
And take up his cross daily and follow me. Notice verse 24 as well. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. I came across these verses as I was preparing to preach this message, and I felt like they were applicable.
Yeah.
You know, I understand sometimes how people think because I'm a people.
Sure.
And sometimes people view pastors as people who are more spiritual than your average Christian. I don't know, maybe that's the case in some instances, maybe not in others. But just because I'm a pastor and just because I've served the Lord for the last 15 years does not mean I don't have the same feelings and
the same
temptations that everybody else has sitting in a pew.
That's right.
There are many times where I think back at the way my life was before serving the Lord wholeheartedly. I think back many times, especially recently, to the weekends that I used to have. And just being honest with you for a second, they were enjoyable. You know why? I didn't have any responsibilities. I didn't have to prepare for lessons and messages. I didn't have to be mentally prepared to get in front of a group of people and preach messages. I didn't have to spend nearly every idle second that I have throughout the week focusing and concentrating on the task of pastoring this church. I got to ride motorcycles, play in my garage, lift weights as often and as long as I wanted, and some people don't enjoy that. I enjoy it. Now I could barely muster up 2 hours a week to do that. And the thought comes to me, I'm sure it comes to other people, I could just quit. I could just stop pastoring. I mean, I could still serve the Lord after all, right? I mean, nothing says I have to pastor. I could still be a nice, faithful member in the church and not pastor. You know, I could just come and you know, have God load me up with blessings while somebody else preaches and still play most of the weekend. Of course, the average layman has to think a little bit different than me because they're not a pastor, but some people might think, you know what, if I just give up this bus route, you know, I'd have, you know, Saturday afternoons free instead of going to having to visit the kids. I could just give up my Sunday school class, then it wouldn't be so important for me to be there in church. I wouldn't have to be preparing my lesson. I could just give that up. I could still come to church and sit in the pew and I'd still be all right. That at least would give me the opportunity to enjoy my life. But Jesus said, you need to deny yourself. You need to lose your life. You need to forget about enjoying yourself, all right? And I'm not saying that it's not a joyous thing to serve God, because it is, but there is a fight sometimes that goes on. And what I'm saying here in this particular message is you can begin to look at the way things are and say, you know what? The pressures are greater on the other side. I see the way everybody else is hooping and hollering about the NCAA tournament. Why can't I do that? I want to go over there, enjoy the greener pastures. Those pastures aren't greener.
That's right.
By the way, I don't believe that I could just give up preaching and be all right.
Right. Yeah.
I don't believe it'd work that way. And I don't believe that you could just give up your service and responsibility in the church and it be all right.
Yeah.
I don't believe that you can just give up church altogether.
That's right.
And everything would be all right. It won't be all right.
No, sir. That's right, Pastor. That's right.
Think about Elimelech and Naomi. They went out full. But they came home empty. Mm-hmm. The prodigal son.
Sure.
How did he go out? He went out full. He was in dad's house. He was fellowshipping with dad. And then he left. And he said, I'm going to go live life. I'm going to go enjoy myself. And he came back home. But he came back home empty. And he didn't have anything. You walk out on your spouse. You walk out on God. You walk out on your church. And I'll guarantee the same thing will happen to you.
Amen.
I'd pray to God that He would lead you back home.
Amen.
If you resist His will, you may still go to heaven. But when He brings you home to heaven, you'll be empty-handed. Do you want a happier marriage? Do you want a fruitful church? Do you want a joyous service for the Lord? You don't need to find greener pastures.
Amen.
But there is something you need to do. You know, God gave specific directions to the nation of Israel as to what they were supposed to do if a famine hit, if pestilence came. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, most of you are familiar with verse number 14, but I want to read to you verse number 13 as well. 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13 says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. God says, this is what I want you to do. If things have dried up like they did in Bethlehem, Judah, God says, here's what I want you to do. And He never said, go in search of greener pastures.
That's right, man. Amen.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
The problem with many people when they leave their spouse in hopes of greener pastures, their problems seem to follow them. When people leave a church going in search of greener pastures, hoping to find a better church, their problems follow them.
That's right.
Instead, what God says to do is found here in verse 14.
Yes, sir.
And this is what Elimelech should have done. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land.
Amen.
If your marriage isn't what it's supposed to be, you know what you need to do? You need to humble yourself and pray and seek God's face and turn from your wicked ways. You know what we need to do if our church is not as fruitful as we would like it to be? We need to humble ourselves.
Amen.
Yes. We need to pray. We need to repent. Turn from our wicked ways. Maybe the reason our church isn't growing like it should is because we're not doing what we should.
Yeah. Right.
Look inwardly. Don't look across the fence. People have said to me for years, go somewhere where there's people. Just go find another church. If the problem's me, that won't fix the situation.
Right.
I'd rather just stay in the pasture in which God has put me.
That's good.
And labor faithfully. And pray.
Yes.
Seek His face. Repent of any wrongdoing on my part. In hopes that He would bring revival. There are no such thing as greener pastures.
Right.
You just stay where you're at.
Yes.
And be faithful to God. Whether it's in your marriage, in your church, or in your service for God.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the encouragement that it gives us.
Amen.
Lord, it would often be very easy to go in search of greener pastures. But Lord, I think we all realize that the pastures on the other side of the fence are not really always as they seem. Lord, if there's people here who are struggling in their own marriages, help them not to look elsewhere for fulfillment in a relationship, but help them to water their own marriage. Lord, if there are those that are discontent with Shepherdsville Baptist Church and where it is spiritually and is in regards to its growth and maturity, help them not to look for greener pastures, but help them to water this pasture. Lord, I don't know if I'm the only one that it bothers that the church doesn't seem to be growing in number. There doesn't seem to be multitudes of people making professions of faith. But I got to believe I'm not the only one. And Lord, help us truly to look inwardly to see if whether or not it's our fault that people aren't being saved and that this church is not growing. I ask that you would bring revival to Shepherdsville Baptist Church. Help us all to be faithful to this assembly, committed to it. And help us, God, to lose our lives in Thee. Lord, I enjoy my life. I wouldn't have it any other way than it is. I'm sure that doesn't mean everything is always as great and wonderful as I would have it to be. But Lord, I love serving You. I hope Your people love serving You as well. And Lord, encourage us this morning to just keep being faithful. Keep being faithful to Thee. Not worrying about whether or not we have ample time to enjoy all that this world has to offer. Lord, our enjoyment will come when we reach the shores of heaven and we're showered with Your blessings forever. So God, help us to serve and to labor and to work while it is still day here on the earth. Bless in this message. Use it, God, I pray, for Thy glory. Use it for Your people. Use it to bring the lost unto Thyself. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 219. He leadeth me. 219.